kind of that odd Sunday here, a couple days after Thanksgiving, but only, you may not want to hear this, but 4 Sundays till Christmas. Actually, not but 3 Sundays left before Christmas, and so Archie's already started the Christmas music, and the Christmas tree is up, and I want to talk about Rudolph. Just in case you don't have kids or grandkids at home, let me just recount the story. Not actually Rudolph, but you remember that. It's not really a cartoon. It's not real characters. I don't know what kind of show that is. I know it was done in Japan. I know it's called animation, but it's really not a cartoon. But it tells the story of Rudolph. And originally, in the original version, when it first came out, they mentioned kind of in passing almost a particular part of the story called the Island of Misfit Toys. And they just kind of mentioned it, showed it, and went on. And people began to complain, began to write in, and wanted to know what happened to all those misfit toys. What happened to those toys? And so they went back and had to add in a section to explain the Island of Misfit Toys. And just to give you now, if it's been a while since you have watched Rudolph, and I'm sure if it has, you'll have an opportunity probably a dozen times between now and Christmas it'll be on. Or probably some of the kids will let you borrow their DVD. If you remember, there was a particular elf who didn't want to make toys. His name was Hermie. Hermie wanted to be a dentist, and he kind of got laughed at and ridiculed for wanting to be a dentist. Elves are not dentists. Elves make toys. And Hermie made friends with Rudolph. And you know about Rudolph. Rudolph never got to join any reindeer games, and you know that part of it. And so at one point, Hermie and Rudolph, they venture out into the wild, wild world. They eventually, if you remember, they come across the snowman and Yukon somebody. I forgot his name all of a sudden. Yukon Sam? Cornelius, there you go. How come the oldest person here knows the answer? Because you've got grandkids. Yukon Cornelius, and eventually they end up on the Island of the Misfit Toys. On the Island of Misfit Toys, there is an interesting group of toys. And the story goes that there is a winged lion who goes out and he finds all these unwanted misfit toys. And he brings them back to the island where they wait for someone to love them. And on this island, there is a jack-in-the-box named Charlie. And he's really upset because nobody wants a jack-in-the-box named Charlie. There is a bird that doesn't fly. He swims. There is a boat that doesn't float. There is a plane that doesn't fly. My favorite is there's a train with square wheels. Actually, the caboose has square wheels, but I don't know if you can see it, and it may not be politically correct, but over there down in the corner, there is a water gun that shoots jelly. Now, personally, I don't consider that to be a misfit. I would pay for one of those, to be honest with you. I would buy 2 of them, one with grape, one with strawberry. And, you know, I would pay for that. And every time Archie got on my nerves, whack, you know, I'd get him. On Wednesday night when we have our dinner, we'd have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and you'd come to the counter, Donna put peanut butter on the bread, and I'd say grape or strawberry. I could find a lot of uses for a water gun that shot jelly. But there's all kinds of toys with oddball problems on the island of misfit toys. And as I thought about that, honestly, I think for most of us, Christmas is kind of billed as walking in a winter wonderland. But for most of us, it's way more like the Island of Misfit Toys. Most of us go through our life. We always, down deep, we kind of maybe struggle with some things. Maybe we feel just a little bit like a misfit toy, like we don't quite fit in. And many times, even in our own family, we don't quite fit in at work, especially today if you're a Christian. You probably feel like a misfit in this world. You feel like like a train with square wheels. You just don't quite fit in our society, in our culture today, if you have Christian values. So over the next few weeks, I want to look at this island and see if we can't learn some lessons. And because when you look at it, the whole story of the birth of Christ is all about an island of misfit toys. There is nothing in the Christmas story, really, that fits. When you begin to look at this story, you've got a 14, 15, 16-year-old virgin having a baby. You've got the Son of God, the Messiah, being born in a barn. We've got shepherds being the first guest, pretty much the lowest unwanted of society are the ones who the angels go and announce the birth of Christ to. We've got the religious leaders who have nothing to do with the birth of the Messiah. We have wise men who come from afar. These religious guys who just are curious about religion. We've got Herod who sends out a decree to have the boy's children executed. And so nothing about this story. If you were writing about the arrival of Christ, none of us would write it this way. This whole story is an island of misfits. There's nothing. We've got Joseph, a man whose fiance comes up pregnant and tells this wild story about seeing an angel and being a virgin, and he decides to go ahead and marry her anyway and to keep the child, which, again, in today's culture may not be too far, may not be too exaggerated, but in their time, it would have been perfectly legal for Joseph to have had Mary stoned. And so everything about this story is just kind of a misfit. It doesn't really make sense. Just the very fact that Jesus would come, the Son of God would come to earth, doesn't really make a lot of sense. Why would he leave heaven and come here? And so really everything about this story is kind of a misfit. So there's a lot of lessons we can learn. And this morning I want to begin kind of where the story begins, and that is with Mary. This is a great passage in Luke chapter 1, it's the announcement when Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her about the impending birth, how she, as a young virgin, is going to have give birth to Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And it reminds me, on this island, again, there's a lot of unique toys. There's, again, a bird that doesn't fly, swims. There's a train with square wheels. There's a water gun that shoots jelly. All kinds of odd toys with, again, a boat that doesn't float, and a lot of unique things on this island. But there's one that, again, even in an island of misfits, is kind of a misfit in the misfits, and that is this little doll known as a Dolly for Sue. And when we look at the doll, there really doesn't appear to be anything odd about the doll. She sings, she dances, there doesn't seem to be anything broken about this Dolly for Sue. And a lot of people over the years have asked the question, exactly why was this doll on this island? She doesn't, she doesn't squirt jelly out her ears or anything. There doesn't seem to be, anything wrong with this dolly. You know, have you ever seen those things where you pull them and, the CNC where you pull and they make the sound of an animal? Have you ever seen one get messed up and you put it on like a sheep and you pull it and it moves? Dolly doesn't open her mouth and strange barnyard sounds come out. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with the doll. On the outside, she looks fine. On the outside, she looks normal. But on the inside, according to one of the producers, the writers, was asked a while back, several years ago now, why was she there? What was the doll for Sue? What was her issue? And he said she was put there to symbolize all those that do, on the outside, look fine, but on the inside are broken. On the inside are hurting. On the inside, their self-esteem has been destroyed. On the inside, They have issues. They've been depressed. They've been abandoned. So that's who she's there to represent. And there's been a lot of speculation about why she was there, but that is the explanation that he gave. And I thought about that. And again, that's the way a lot of people are. In fact, I would say most people on the outside. We're like the dolly. We put on a smile. I don't know if that's makeup or if she's blushing, but, we put on a smile. We do up our hair. We put on nice clothes. We go to church. We go to work. We'll celebrate Christmas. We'll decorate. We'll give presents. We'll get presents. We'll sit on Santa Claus's lap. We'll go through all the motions, but on the inside, we're broken. On the inside, we just feel like we don't fit in. Many people, in Christianity today, that's where we are. We dress up, we put on our coats and ties, our dresses, we go to church, but we just feel like, I don't really fit in. I don't play an instrument. I don't sing. I don't teach. I don't preach. I just really don't know where I fit in. How I fit into the kingdom of God. I know I'm a believer, but I just don't feel like I really have a place in the church, in the kingdom of God. I just empty inside. And so this morning I want us to look at this announcement to Mary and see if we can't deal with this this misfit feeling that we have and kind of learn some things from there. I think it's an interesting story because, we really don't know a great deal about Mary except most of what we know we kind of learn in this section. And so this morning as we look at this story, there's four things I want us to see that can help us deal with this kind of misfit emptiness, this discouragement, this where do I fit in the kingdom kind of attitude that Satan is so good. The devil is so good at getting us to believe that. I don't fit in. God can't use me. I'm broken. As a matter of fact, if you watch this show, they sing a whole, these toys sing a whole song about that. Who wants a water gun that shoots jelly? Who wants a boat that doesn't float? Who wants a bird that doesn't fly? And a lot of us feel that way. Who wants me? Nobody needs me. As we get older, our kids grow up. Nobody needs us. Where do I fit in the church? And so this morning, I want us to look at Mary, young girl, and see if we can't maybe deal with that and see if we can't overcome this attitude. Satan knows he can't take your salvation from you, but he can make you feel like a misfit in God's kingdom. And so four things that I notice about Mary in this story and that are really important to us. And the first one is the most important, and that is we have to acknowledge our position. Notice what, as the angel appears to Mary, he comes to Mary and he tells her. He says, good morning, Mary, how you doing? And he says to her there, he says, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Here we have this young girl, Mary, who we know, at this point, we know nothing about. We pretty much don't know anything about her. This is our introduction to the mother of Christ. And the angel comes to her, Gabriel comes to her, and says, Mary, you're special. Mary, you've been chosen. Mary, you're blessed among all women. I love the way that Eugene Peterson does this in the message when he does it. He writes it. He says, good morning. He says, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. Mary, you may not think so. You may not believe it. You're just a young girl. You're just a teenager. A few minutes ago, your main thought was planning your wedding and what you were going to do today and maybe what was for lunch. And now, you're standing here talking to an angel. And Mary, I want you to know this morning, you are special. You are favored. You are blessed. You are chosen. I want to tell you something this morning. Based on the authority of God's Word, you may be a misfit in your family. You may be a misfit in this world, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed in Him shall not perish. You may be a misfit. You may be a water gun that shoots jelly. You may have square wheels in a round wheel world, but God loves you. And we have to acknowledge our position and understand. And again, Satan will do everything in his power to undermine that, to cause you to doubt yourself, to cause you to wonder if you are of value, to cause you to wonder if you matter, if you fit in. Listen, I just be honest with you. I gave up fitting in. You'll never fit in. You never will. Everywhere, I hate to break this to you, but everywhere you go, you're probably going to be a misfit. Yeah, and that's every one of us. Probably every one of us is going to be a misfit. People at work, people in your family. But here's what I know. Even though I am a misfit, Jesus Christ came to this earth for me. And so I am chosen. I am favored. Mary, you are chosen. You are blessed. And so Mary, the first thing you've got to do is understand that you are special. I want you to understand this morning, and I'm not saying this from a pompous thing, strut around like you're all that in a box of Cracker Jacks mindset, but I understand this. You are special. You are very special. You are so special that God loves you enough to send His Son for you. You are very special. How do we determine what something's worth? We determine what something's worth by what somebody will pay for it, right? Yeah, I remember several years ago having a piece of land, and the guy that had the land around me, there were some people wanting to buy it all, and I remember he wanted just a ridiculous amount for his piece of the property. And he said to me, he said, "I know what my land's worth." And I said, "Boy, let me tell you what it's worth. It's worth what somebody will pay for it. That's what it's worth. Yeah, that's all it's worth. It's what someone will pay for it." I've shared with you before, and I won't tell the doctor's name, but there was a doctor who was telling me one time about having his children. I'm going to make this quick because some of you heard it before, about having two children. One of them was his natural born child. One of them was his adopted child. And so they were arguing back and forth. They overheard him arguing about which one of them was the most important to mom and daddy. And he said, "I need to nip this in the bud." And he went in, he broke and got it stopped, and said to him, "Well, I guess the only way to settle this is to decide what you cost." And the kids agreed to that. And so he looked at his natural child and said, "Well," said, "because I'm a doctor, the hospital didn't charge me. Because I'm a doctor, the physician didn't charge. Anyway, I think his natural child, I think he had, dollar and a half in or something." I mean, it was practically nothing because the hospital and the doctor, everything was comped to him because he was a physician himself. But he says, "Now let's see, your brother here says," and he fired off the legal bill and the other bills that were involved in adopting his child. And the adopted child was something like $20,000. And he says, "So I guess based on that, then they're the one that's worth the most because they cost the most." He said, "We never had that argument at our house again." He said, "It never came up again which one was worth the most, which one was the most important." Here's what I know. I may be a misfit toy. I may have square wheels in a round wheel world. I may shoot jelly. I may not be able. I may swim when I'm supposed to fly. I may sink when I'm supposed to float. But God loves me. God loves me. You may not be able to sing. You may not can carry a tune in a bucket. You may not be able to teach. You may not preach. You may not play an instrument. You may think I am totally useless. But God loves you. Never can we set that aside. And Satan will do everything in his power. Everything he can. He knows. Satan knows that he cannot come on. You know what Romans says? Paul writes and tells us that no man can take our salvation. No man. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not peril, not famine. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But Satan will certainly come along and do everything he can to keep us from believing that God loves us. I grew up an only child, so I've only witnessed this. But I hear that families with more than one child that many times they'll begin to kind of play jokes on each other. I saw a thing on television one time where there were a family had three boys, and the youngest boy broke one of the father's tools. And the two oldest boys went to him and said, "Ooh, that's bad." He said, "We used to have another brother, and he broke one of Daddy's tools, and he sent him away." Yeah, and began to torment him and tell him, "Daddy's going to send you away for breaking one of his tools." Yeah, listen, Satan will try to do that to us and get us to believe we're of no value. Mary, you're blessed. You're favored. I want to tell you something. Mary was about to go through one of the most tumultuous times in her life. She's going to go about telling people, "I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. And it's the Son of God, and an angel told me." Now, I don't know which part of that story would have got her laughed out of most conversations. Any piece of that story, "The angel talked to me, it's the Son of God, I'm a virgin." You know, any piece of that story would get her laughed at and ridiculed, get her exiled by her own family, get her made fun of. I don't care what time of season it was, but you know it was worse then, back then in that time. People are going to be talking about her. People are going to be ridiculing her. People are going to be, questioning her story. But Mary, God loves you. You may be a misfit, but God loves you. God loves you. The first thing you have to do is acknowledge, understand your position. Second thing is you have to address your problem. Something really interesting happens in this story. I've never noticed it before. It's not that it hadn't been there. It's not that I'm that smart. It's that I didn't notice it before. It's just the opposite. It's not that I'm that smart. It's that I have never noticed it before, which means I'm not smart at all. It means I wasn't paying attention in the past. Notice what happens. Mary, after the angel tells her this, says, "You're highly favored, the Lord's with you, blessed are you among men." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Do you notice something there? Gabriel, the angel of God, comes and meets Mary. The Bible doesn't say Mary was troubled by the angel. She doesn't say that meeting an angel one day caused her to go, "Oh, yeah." Let's be honest. Most of us, if an angel popped up there, after we woke up, the angel could say whatever he wanted to. But the angel doesn't seem to bother her. What bothers her is what he said. And I'm just going to go back on the same thing and just approach it from a little different angle. Mary, you're blessed. Mary, you're favored. Mary, you're chosen. And she's troubled by that. Not by the fact that an angel comes on the scene, but by the fact that the angel tells her she's chosen. She's blessed. She's favored. Think about that for a moment. How many of us, if the Queen of England or whatever, the Princess Diana, I guess that really would shock us, if somebody like that knocked on your door, and you went to the door and you opened the door, and it was some celebrity, somebody that you really admire. Or let's just say an angel. You open the door and an angel standing at your door. Do you even hear what the angel says for the first minute or two? Yeah. Yeah. Mary isn't troubled by the angel. Mary's troubled by the thought that she's favored. I want to, again, kind of tackle this again. Most of us, for some reason, seem to be troubled by... We have no problem believing Billy Graham is chosen. We have no problem believing Charles Stanley or Spurgeon or Moody or Paul or Matthew were chosen by God. We don't read the Gospels and see where God calls Matthew, a low-down, dirty tax collector, to be one of his disciples and go,
You know. No. We have no problem accepting that Matthew. We have no problem accepting that God, that Christ went out and went over to the leper colony and healed the leper. We have no problem accepting that He goes to the graveyard and raises the dead. We have no problem believing that God... You take the whole Bible. I said this was a story of misfit toys. Listen, the whole Bible is a story of misfit toys. You got a man like Moses, a murderer, who when God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, says, I can't go because I stutter. You got a man like Jonah, who when God says, go to Nineveh, goes the other way. You've got a man like Peter, who when confronted, denies Christ, even after being told he was going to. You know, we've got a man like Paul, who was called to be the great evangelist while on his way to murder Christians. The Bible is filled with misfits. And we read that story, we read all those stories, and we don't even bat an eye. But when some lunatic preacher stands up here and tells you, you are special to God, we're troubled by that. We will allow Satan to rob us of our joy, the abundant life that God promises us. Mary's not troubled by an angel. She's troubled by the saying. Again, I say to you, it is extremely important for us to understand that God loves us. God chose you. Listen, I believe with all my heart, if I was the only person on the face of, and don't mislead you. I'm not telling you I never feel like a misfit. Matter of fact, I think I may be their king. But I'm telling you, in my heart, I know, I believe with all my heart, that if I had been the only person, Jesus would have died for me. I believe that. If you would have been, He would have died for you. The Bible says He knows the number of the hairs on our head. Listen, God loves us. Mary's not troubled by the angel. She's troubled by the saying. And so we need to analyze that. We need to deal with that and address that. And say, listen, Satan, I'm not going to allow you to rob me of my joy. God loves me. God chose me. God sent His Son to die for me. And there is nothing, Satan, you can do to change that fact. And when we do that, then we begin to analyze our potential. Look what happens in this next verse. When the angel said to her, you found favor with God. What a great statement. You have found favor with God. Do you know what your potential is? I know this. There's no doubt in my mind that I am not, and I doubt very seriously, if anyone in this room is living up to the potential God has for you. Not a single amen in the crowd. Is that guilt? We all, none of us, are living up to the potential of what we could be for God. Mary, you have found favor in God. But I'm just a 15, 16-year-old teenage girl. I'm nobody, but you have found favor in God. But God, I don't know anything, but you have found favor in God. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. It tells us little as much when God is in it. It tells us the first will be last and the last will be first. Over and over the Bible tells us that. It tells us He's chosen the simple things to confound the wise. Listen. This morning, your potential is unlimited. You may not can sing. You may not can teach. But there is no limit to what God can do through you. We're here in the season of the Lighting Moon Christmas offering. You got a little lady that went to China. But at that time, practically no one had heard of. They didn't know who she was. She goes to China and reaches out, and there are countless number of people that are in heaven today because that little lady gave her all. Literally. If you don't know her story, literally, when the famine hit China, She gave the Chinese people her food so they would know the love of God. Till she starved to death. Listen, I don't mean to be ugly. Look at her. She was nothing to look at. She's nothing special. She didn't have any real gifts or talents. She knew how to make cookies. That's a good gift. She knew how to make cookies. And she made cookies for the best of her ability for the glory of God, so that the Chinese people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your only talent may be making cookies. Make cookies for the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we do everything we do for the glory of God. You may not be able to teach. You may not be able to sing. You may not can play an instrument. You may not have a role in church anywhere. You may not have a job. But you are, the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I love Melissa's attitude towards her job, that she calls her Van Gabriel. You know, she looks at it as an opportunity to serve God, going out and picking up these folks and taking them where they need to go. Listen, that is our, wherever we are, whatever we do, God says we are favored. We have been chosen by God. God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. Now, we need to go out and be useful in the kingdom of God. Those shepherds were nobody. I don't know if you, Yukon Cornelius. You get a chance to watch Rudolph this year, you see a picture. Yukon was a mountain man, and he's got his sleigh and he's got his pack of dogs to carry to pull his sleigh. But if you look closely at this pack of dogs he's got, they're not sled dogs. He's got like a Chihuahua and a Dachshund, he's got a straggled up mess. Yeah, he doesn't have any of those husky dogs that you typically see pulling a sleigh. His dogs are, his dogs are like mine. You know, they're just mutts. You know, like most of our dogs, that Heinz 57 variety. You know, that's what he's got. That's what pulls his sleigh. Can I tell you something? What pulls God's sleigh? Oh, there's a few huskies in the bunch. But most of us is Chihuahuas. Most of us are mutts. Most of us, we don't have a pedigree. Most of us, we don't even have our papers. Some of us not even house broke. But God says in you is potential. I can use you. Can I tell you, I think about Pansy sitting there. And I can't tell you how many times, I don't know what Pansy thinks of her singing ability, don't care. I don't know what you think of Pansy's singing ability, and me or her neither one care. How's that? But I can't tell you in her lifetime how many people have sat in this church and watched Pansy stand in her spot. And it had to be where they could see her because she's shorter than the pulpit. But they've watched her throw her old head back and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," just like she loved Jesus. There's others in here. A lot of folks. A lot of you. Who you may not could sing. You may not could teach. Wallace sitting back there. Wallace would rather me pull out my pistol and shoot him than ask him to come up here and speak or sing. I remember one time. I'll tell you something. Wallace might sing before he paints. I my book collection had grew and I needed some new bookcases. Wallace built me a bookcase. And I walked in one day and sitting right there on my new bookcase was a can of stain and a brush. Beautiful bookcase till I went to staining it, you know. Listen, you're not going to get Wallace to sing or give a lot of speeches. But a lot of us are sitting and standing in rooms and opening doors and going places that Wallace kept moving and kept working. Amen. A lot of you have stood and taught Sunday school. You may not be Spurgeon or Moody. You may have not done it like somebody else. But because you allowed God to work, because you allowed God to use you, or you may be a misfit, but you have potential when we do what Mary did. Notice this last thing. Here's the key to it all. When you accept your position, notice what happens. The angel tells Mary, Mary, you're just a kid. You're not married, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child. And Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Do you see the difference in Mary and Moses? Do you see the difference in Mary and Jonah? When God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a revival, Jonah turns and runs the other way. When God says to Moses from the burning bush, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out, Moses says, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak. When the angel speaks to Mary and says, Mary, I know you're a virgin. I know you've never been with a man. I know you're young. But you are going to carry the very Son of God. You're going to be the earthly mother to the Messiah. And Mary, rather than saying, but I can't do it, Mary could have given 10,000 excuses, at least. Couldn't you? Mary says, behold, here I am. Do what you want. Do what you want. You know the difference in a misfit toy that's stranded on the island and a misfit toy that's used? Is a misfit toy that's used says, I'll go just like I am. Here I am. I'm telling you, I look at those toys and I could find a use for a water gun that shoots jelly. I could find a use for a jack-in-the-box named Charlie just to mess with people. Think about it. Every one of us could say, I'm a misfit. God can't use me. I've got this problem. I've done this. I've been here. I've been this. I've done this. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. On and on the excuses go. The difference is when Mary says, here I am. I'll do whatever you want. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. Some of you are sitting there this morning and you feel just like a water gun that shoots jelly. You feel like a train with square wheels. A bird that can't fly. You've been in church all your life, but you still don't feel like you fit in. You still don't know where God can use you, how God, you don't have a talent that you can see. You can't play an instrument, or you can't carry a tune in the bucket. You're too bashful to stand up and teach. What sets us apart is the day when we say, Lord, be it unto me. Here I am. I'll be your servant. I'll do what you want. Use me. I want to ask you to think about something. Really, really hypothetical question that I can't answer either, by the way. What if Mary would have said no? What if Mary would have said, I can't do that? Absolutely not. And run away. Oh, I'm sure God had other people he could have chosen. Maybe like Jonah, he would have done something to bring her back. I don't know. What if you are the only person that can be a witness for God? What if you're the only person who God can use in your workplace, in your family. There is potential in each one of us. Here I am. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been saved. Today is the day you say, "Here I am, Lord." It begins with a relationship with Him. You've been in church, you've been around church, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to come today. It's not enough that you work. It's not enough that you do things, give, all those things. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, today is the day. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, as we stand today.